in Christ Jesus, who is the light of the world. Yesterday, many pilgrims from the Eastern churches streamed to Bethlehem to throng its narrow streets, and especially to crowd into that venerable, centuries-old church of the Holy Nativity. In the candlelit semi-darkness of this historic old church, they listened in hushed silence to the cadences of the chant of the elaborate Eastern liturgy, commemorating the event of the Savior's birth. For going back to the second century after Christ, some of the Eastern churches decided to use January 6th as the Christmas of their group. If we listened very carefully to Dr. Schmeller yesterday, it was tremendous how he brought home to us that in a good sense of the term, Epiphany is really our Christmas, because after all, we are descendants of the Gentile people. The burning lights in the Church of the Nativity and in our churches today and also our chapel remind us that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And this theme of Jesus as the light of the world, worshipped by the nations, is very beautifully described in our text this morning, Isaiah 60, the centuries-old text read on the festival of the Epiphany. When we look at this text, we need to keep in mind that the setting is very much a part of the message of that text. And this takes us back to those very dark and grim days of King Ahaz, King Hezekiah, and the very dark days of King Manasseh. Because this was a time when the brutal power of Assyria loomed very heavily over the small nations of the Near East. When Assyria did destroy the northern kingdom, and when they sought to destroy also Jerusalem as the capital of the southern kingdom. And although they were unable to do so, what they were unable to do, Babylonia would do, as Isaiah had foretold in the 39th chapter of his book. It was, after all, Nebuchadnezzar, the great, powerful Babylonian king who took Jerusalem, destroyed it, and dragged his people away into exile. But then there is a chapter, Isaiah 45, which above all speaks to us about the role that King Cyrus would play, Cyrus the Persian, who would permit God's people to return to the homeland again. But we need to remember that Judah would always be the pawn of the great power. It is against this dark and foreboding backdrop that this prophecy must be heard. And as we read it, we need to keep in mind that Isaiah is very vivid. As it were, he sees all these events taking place before his eyes, even though they would be centuries away. But he sees them taking place exactly as he speaks about them and poetically to us. Another passage perhaps we should mention that the Jews thought of the time after Malachi as a time when the Spirit of God had left the land, when, as it were, they had been forsaken by God, because God had no spokesman appointed to be in their midst to speak for God to people and to God to people for God. So for them, then, this was a time of deep darkness and great gloom. And then we want to notice that in the early verses of our text, the prophet says, "Lo, behold," and this would be a time when the brasses would come in, the fanfare would blow, because what would come was worthy of the most careful attention, was worthy of very careful consideration. We read then the first three verses of the first strophe of Isaiah 60. "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For lo, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the people. But upon you the Lord shall rise, and upon you his glory shall appear, and nations shall walk by your light, and kings by the brightness of your rising." But the prophet is saying that to the land of Palestine, lying in gloominess and gloom and darkness, in a world dominated by the great Gentile world powers, there comes, and he uses the picture of light, there comes a powerful, penetrating light, because the day of the Messiah's coming has dawned in all its splendor. The light is the glory of the Lord, the incarnate Christ, the one who is the Lord of the universe. And it shines very brightly, especially on Jerusalem, the place where God's presence rests, as it were, among his people. And kings who earlier had dreamed or had even tried to plunder the city and destroy it. Now these people, the kings of later generations, would then, of their own volition, return to the city in order to come to this eternal life. They come from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Earlier they had maintained that their gods were greater than was the puny god of little Judah. But now they were gathering to pay homage to this great God, to the light in the form of the incarnate eternal Son. And all of this is the prophet's way of saying, by divine inspiration, that the messianic day had dawned, the Messiah had come, and the light had returned to dispel all the darkness, and also the centuries of waiting and waiting for this prophecy to be fulfilled. And so people from all the world would then come to this light, drawn by the light, to participate in the blessings of that light. Then we look at the second strophe, or the next two verses. Lift up your eyes round about and see, all of them gather, they come to you. Your daughter shall come, your son shall come from afar, and your daughter shall be born on the hip. When you see it, you shall be radiant, and your heart shall throb and swell, for the riches of the sea shall be turned to you. For the wealth of the nation shall come to you. Isaiah sees God's people streaming back again to the homeland. They had left it, partly because they were carried away by the Gentile powers, and partly because they had been enticed by greener pastures elsewhere. But now these same Gentile powers were bringing them back, as it were, as babysitters bring their little charges back home again. And then in the following verses, the prophet speaks of animals and things as part of the word pictures that he uses to bring home a tremendous message. He really means the people that come from various parts to the east of the land of Judah. We read, a flood of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and the Ephah, all those of Sheba shall come. Gold and frankincense shall they bring, and shall herald the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall gather to you. The rams of Nebo shall minister to you. They shall mount my altar as a well-pleasing sacrifice, and my glorious house will I glorify you. The camels, as we well know of that day, were the trucks and the buses, the planes and the trains of that period. And Isaiah sees these camels, these beasts of burden, come loaded down with things and with people, bringing rich gifts as homage to the newly born king, to the eternal light. And they come from Midian, along the southwestern shore of Saudi Arabia and the southeastern shore of what is the peninsula of Sinai. They come from Sheba, the Yemen and the Aden of our day. But they come to herald the praises of the Lord. Then his eyes turn to the northeast, and he sees the Arabian tribes of Kedar and Nebo coming. And let's remember that all these tribes had been enemies of God's covenant people, but now they were coming of their own accord to offer themselves as a sacrifice well-pleasing unto God, to acknowledge and to receive due to God, to receive and participate in the blessings of the light. And as we read these words, our thoughts go back to Romans 12. For Paul so very carefully stresses that you and I, like these people of old, are to bring ourselves as living sacrifices to God, as part of our homage to him who is the eternal life. And then comes the final strophe that we wish to look at this morning, strophe 4. Who are these that fly like a cloud or like doves to their windows? It is the ships which are gathering for me with the vessels of Tarshish in the van to bring your sons from afar, their silver and their gold with them. In honor of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, because he glorifies you. The prophet, as it were, stands on beautiful Mount Carmel and looks at the azure blue of the eastern Mediterranean. And in the distance he sees the white sail fluttering on the horizon. We need to keep in mind that the Mediterranean was a very busy sea at this period of time, with ships coming from as far to the west as would be the southern coast of Spain and Portugal. And so in the eye of the prophet, he sees these people then coming the Gentile nations of this area are coming from all over the Mediterranean world. And what do? They bring the chosen people of God back again to the homeland, and also with them to participate in the blessings of this eternal life. And as we read this passage, we think in terms of the description of those present at that tremendous Pentecost event in Acts 2, as it carefully spells out that people were present from all parts of what was then considered the civilized world. Now we think of today, you and I are very much a part of the fulfillment of this prophecy, because we are descendants of the Gentile people. We also have the responsibility to reflect that light, which we receive from the eternal light, so that the light which shines into our hearts from the eternal light may shine into the hearts of our fellow men who live in darkness. At Epiphany, we normally think in terms of the outreach to the nations. But we need to keep in mind that the nations are right here also in St. Louis, in the metropolitan area of St. Louis, that there are many who do not know the eternal light, and that it is part of our responsibility and task with life and lips to share that light so that they too may come to that light which will bring them to the eternal light. In Jesus' name, amen.